is a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we'll be concluding our series called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Our text today is Revelation chapter 21 and 22.
We've been in a series for the last 11 weeks, and it got started with the push towards looking at the first three chapters in the book of Revelation, which are the revealing of Jesus Christ as the Son of God in all of his glory. Then there's the letters to the seven churches in Asia, and each of these letters that is written is something that's written to a historical church, but at the same time addresses us today. We're asking that our ears would be open, that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. From there, we also went on to Revelation chapter 19, 20, and today we'll be doing 21 and 22, touching on some high points from both of those chapters. There's can be a hesitancy to address or to read or to visit or spend any time in the book of Revelation because some of the things people had thrown out, it's hard to understand. Some of the images are kind of scary. Can be confusing. But when it comes down to it, the purpose of the book of Revelation was given was to serve as a blessing. And this blessing is on all who read this book out loud, all who hear it, and all who keep it. And over these last 11 weeks, one of the things that I've been touched by is a great deal of encouragement and my faith being built, not just for the things that have been happening, not just for the things that are historically a part of the church, not just for things that are happening now, but for the surety of no matter what difficulties we may go through in the life that we're in, that there is a hope that is sure in Jesus Christ. And last week, I think one of the more challenging aspects of reading through the book of Revelation, it comes down to the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we spent several minutes going through what is the criteria that God uses in order to judge people, in order to send them either into the great reward of heaven and eternal life or the lake of fire and eternal death. And you ask people who are Americans, you know, do you believe in heaven? More than 80% would acknowledge that or believe that there's some sort of heaven or some sort of afterlife, while only about 50% would say that there is such a thing as hell, and they would try and quantify or qualify hell as being something that's more metaphorical or it's just a bad place, and you know, kind of leave it as one of those literary devices that the writers of the Bible threw in there, and it's not really this real place. One of the great tragedies in human history is that the very place that God created for the punishment of our enemy, the devil, and his angels becomes a place of final rest or final torment for all people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's not for us to be able to say, well, I'm so glad that I have Jesus in my life, and so everybody else that's burning, too bad for them. Really, the very thing that God is most concerned about is that all would have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Steve's mentioning Global Outreach Day. It's not just this one day we could say, okay, May 25th, time for me to come out of my hermit shell and, you know, talk about Jesus. Really, this gives us an opportunity to take the next several months and be praying for people who are already in our life. Because ideally, they've already seen Jesus in us. They've already seen him at work in the way that we live and love and act towards him. But even more so, to be able to earn the right to be able to share with words, here's the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And it's not the car salesman hard sell we're trying to do. It's not the what's it going to take to get you into the kingdom of God today. You know, it could happen anytime. God could come, Jesus could come back, and then we're done. It's engaging with people, recognizing the great value that God places upon every single one of us, and investing the time to be able to say, this is what I believe. This is the relationship I have with Jesus. And if you want to know more, I'd be glad to share that with you. It's not get your big Bible out and go thump people into the kingdom of God. That does not help. And it's not good news when you see somebody coming with this. Ah, I was talking with Steve, and he mentioned that he was walking along the strip in Las Vegas during his convention, and he saw some evangelists. And the evangelists were standing right on the street corners. People are approaching them, and they have signs that are encouraging people that with the good news that they're going to burn, that they're sinners, and that, you know, God's basically giving the picture. God is not really happy with you because you're messed up. And while that may be some of the, it's kind of taking a partial truth and completely missing over the fact that there is good news. And I wanted to emphasize, as we head into Revelation 21 and 22, and as we see after the judgment what has taken place, that the most important thing is that not that we try and live good moral lives, though it's good to be good and it's good to be moral. What it is important is that we live in relationship with Jesus Christ. Our names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because of something great we've done, but because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, where he paid for our sins. And we get our name in the Lamb's Book of Life simply by repenting from our sin, turning to him and following after him, living a life of obedience and prioritizing the things he prioritizes. It's not based in he chose a few people that he really liked and everybody else can burn. It's everything about engaging with God's mission and purpose for the planet and for the people of the planet. So as we get into Revelation 21 and 22, for me, as I've been reading through this, there's a few references to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. There's a couple of places where it'll talk about, here's the people who are living in this very real place called heaven. He gives John gives a description to try and help us understand this is what heaven will look like. Because a lot of times our view of heaven is shaped not by scripture, but it's shaped by pop culture. And so whether maybe we were people who really got into Gary Larson and The Far Side, and so we think of, you know, hell's the place with, you know, cold coffee, and, you know, heaven's the place where we're little cherubs and we sit on harps and we sit on clouds and we play little harps or little lyres. It's different as it's revealed in the scriptures. It's also a point of great encouragement and promise that there is a reward that is waiting for us. Now, Jesus did not come just so we could go to heaven. He came that we would have life in all of its fullness here on this planet. But there is a surety, as we believe Jesus is our Savior, our healer, our baptizer, and our soon coming King, that with his return, there is going to be a restoration and a renewal of life as it was intended to be with humanity in relationship with God. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, all the way through, there's a common theme where God makes a promise, most pointedly in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, and then again in Exodus chapter 19 to Moses. He says, you will be my people and I will be your God. That's the entire theme of all the scriptures, is God trying to bring his people into relationship with him, overcoming the problem and the separating power and the death-dealing power of sin. And finally, Jesus' death on the cross provides the means by which all people can be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth simply by confessing that he's Lord and believing in their heart that he's been raised from the dead. And there's a message of life and hope. And in Revelation 21, we'll see, he even says, behold, I'm making all things new. And so that which has been destroyed, that which has been stolen from, that which has been abandoned, that which has gone on to condemnation, Jesus has come to renew and to give life and to take even the most burned out hulk of a human and to restore it and to make it new. And heaven is the promise, reward for what awaits us. So if you have your Bible on you, let's open up to Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read from chapter 21 and also from chapter 22. And we're going to talk a little bit about both. After judgment, John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. Or it's finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. As I'm reading through this portion of Revelation chapter 21, something significant stands out. There's a healing of the relationship between God and humanity where right now we are experiencing a part of what that will look like. But there comes a time in this earth where we will face great sorrows, great griefs. People who are our loved ones will die. We have the opportunity to know that unless Jesus Christ returns before we die, we will all experience the passing away of this physical body. And we will lose the contact or lose the relationship that we would have with each other when that takes place. The thing is, and I just want to put a little footnote in here, when someone dies, they don't go into this holding pattern, you know, awaiting the time when Jesus is going to return. When we die, we have the promise that the first thing we know is that we are in the presence of God. You know, a couple people try to say, well, does that mean you're asleep for that period of time? And it's like some of us are like, I'd love to sleep for that long, especially after things get busy. But to know, the first thing we'll know is we are in the presence of God. We are with Him. And it's not like when we're in the presence of God, we're looking down upon earth and saying, boy, I sure hope my relatives get here soon because, you know, the little mansion that God prepared for me, I'm waiting to kind of populate with my friends and family so we can spend time together. There's no separation. There's no time. There's no pining for people who aren't there yet. It's stepping into eternity. We lose probably one of the greatest distractions in our world today, which is the clock that rules our lives. There is no more beginning and end. There's no more after. There's no more before. It just is. And we enter into this timelessness that we can't even begin to understand because our brains don't work that way, or they don't work that way anymore. Maybe they did when God created us and He shut off about 90% of it after Adam and Eve, but they don't work that way right now. So when we're seeing what's going on in Revelation 21, God is saying, I'm going to wipe away every tear. There's not going to be the grief and the sorrow. Now, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to having experienced loss and having experienced betrayal, having experienced the pain that comes from this life, to know that in relationship with God, all of those things are become new. All of those things are healed. And that the scars that I've carried my entire life are transformed. Sometimes we think we're so marked by the world that we've lived in and the relationships that we've been a part of and the areas where either we've let people down or we've made terrible mistakes or we've intentionally sinned against God and each other. And that just becomes a part of who we are. And someone somewhere said, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. And they don't know what they're talking about. Because we go through these things in life and it may not kill us, but it takes chunks out of us. And it leaves us limping and it leaves us maimed. And our hope is the restoration and life that comes through Jesus Christ. And Revelation 21 says, this is what's going on. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, crying, or pain, for the former things have passed away. And I just want to stop there and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that the pain goes away. Thank you that the areas where I've fallen short, they're gone. When Jesus returns, it says in 1 Thessalonians, that it says, there'll be a trumpet, and in a moment we will all be transformed. The things we've been cooperating with the Holy Spirit about to see change from our way to God's way are changed in a second. Every prayer we've ever prayed, Lord, change my heart. Lord, change my mind. Lord, the junk that's in there that shouldn't be in there, I ask you to remove that. It's like, I wish you could sometimes do selective removal of memories or pictures in your head. Where you've got, you know, like if you had a DVR or something like that, you can go in and say, I'd like to remove, you know, my prom, my senior prom. I'd like that to be gone. Nothing especially heinous happened, but my date fell asleep on me. I waited for 2 hours. And it's like one of those things where her mom comes out, what are you doing? It's like, I'm waiting for so-so. I'm not even going to say her name, those we don't speak of. And she says, well, I'll go check. And she says, I'm so sorry, she's asleep. And it's like, I've been waiting for 2 hours. I thought we were going to the prom. But instead, Louie's going stag to the prom. Awesome. It's like, I'd love to DVR that baby and just go, deleted, to remove it. And that's just maybe just this little tiny example. But in our lives, there's so many of this stuff that just kind of accumulates up there. And the only way we can address it is through the renewing of our mind on this side. Where we fill our hearts and minds with the scriptures. We fill our hearts and minds with the word of God. We fill our hearts and minds with the kind of things we want to be thinking on. Paul the Apostle challenged the church at Philippi. He says, whatever is good and right and pure and noble, all these things, this is what I want you thinking on. And then I want you to mimic or to follow after me. Follow my example. There's going to come a time when we will be changed, and it's going to come in a moment. We could miss something. In verse 8, in the celebration of all who have engaged with heaven, there's also a list of those that will not be there. We kind of know. It says, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire. A lot of those things, yeah, faithless and the people who are practicing witchcraft and sexual immorality. The one that jumps out at me the most is the cowards. The cowardly. I don't know that I necessarily have an answer to it, but I was reading through that this week. I couldn't get over this. It kept me up. I was traveling to Santa Cruz for an event with some other pastors, and I'm laying in my host home's room bed, the most comfortable bed in the history of mankind. It's a feather bed. I've never been on a feather bed. Now, it's like, I imagine that's what it would be like to lay on a cloud. But I'm laying there, and I'm just thinking on the cowardly. The cowardly will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't know if it's a direct correlation, but I'm reminded of in 2 Timothy, when Paul tells Timothy, I want you to stir up the gifts that I know that are inside you. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity or of fear. But he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. As I'm laying there, I'm thinking, so what does cowardice or what does fear or what does timidity do to separate me from God? Because this says this will keep you out of heaven. I think being a coward or being timid or being fearful, it traps us in a bubble of inaction. We're afraid to do the very thing that God's called us to do and to be. And we end up living, never stepping out into faith. And really, the only kind of faith that there is faith that is active. There is no theoretical faith that leads us into the kingdom of God. The faith that is active requires steps of obedience throughout my life to what I know to do. And it may not be that I see the entire, vast journey laid out about what my life is going to be, but I can know there are things that God calls me to today to invest myself in. And if I will hear what the Spirit is saying to me and put those into practice, I'm going to see my faith exercise and my faith grow. If I don't because I am afraid, the very thing that God's given to me in Mark chapter 4 says, even what I have will be taken. That should give us pause. And it's one of those things where I say, Lord, where am I being a coward? Where am I timid? Where is fear got a hold of my life? God didn't give us fear. He gave us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. The rest of Revelation chapter 21 describes what the walls look like and what the gates look like in the city. And basically, it's about 1,500 miles tall. The city's 1,500 miles tall, wide, and deep. If you were to put the heavenly city that's described here on a map of the United States, it would go from Denver, 1,500 miles up, and it would go 1,500 miles over past St. Louis, and it would take up majority of the center part of the what they call the flyover states. Yes, in the United States. It's this huge, huge area. And so we think, is heaven going to be big enough for everybody? It's like, yeah, it will be big enough. It's this city that we will dwell in. One of the other things that we end up seeing is that, verse 22, there's no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there is no night there. They bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Interesting. There's no going to church in heaven. You ever think about that? I mean, what is the purpose that we actually come together to do this? This is a non-rhetorical one requiring an answer, in case you're wondering. What's the purpose? What? To encourage each other. Yes. What else? Who are we here for? Pastor Louie. No, we're not here for me. If you're coming to church for me, stop. Praise and worship. Yes. Of who? Yeah. Good to see you, Dave. We come together and are gathered for the mutual encouragement of each other as we pursue relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we have church. When we get to heaven, He's there. Not just the deposit of the Holy Spirit that we have now, but we're with Him. So it's kind of like we're living in a perpetual relationship time with God. And so there's no nighttime. There's no darkness. Now, darkness, that doesn't mean we're not going to see the planets and the constellations and the beauty of the night sky, because for me, I love that. But the idea of there's no night, there's no, what's associated with the darkness in the scriptures is always sin. Paul says, you know, people who want to live for God live during the day. The people who want to sin, they do it at night. He's saying there's something about a connection between darkness and the absence of God. So what they're saying is there's nothing in heaven that is even remotely reminiscent of the sin that came into the world with Adam and Eve. There's no spiritual darkness. Everything that would be unclean is outside. So we see this picture of this place that is beyond description, and it's not theoretical, and it's not just everybody creates your own heaven, whatever makes it, whatever, you know, sounds interesting to you. It's a real, very tangible place that we will engage in relationship with God and with each other. We will know Him and He will know us. We will know each other and be known. The last chapter of Revelation 22, is reminiscent of the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis, where we see many of the same pictures and same images that were used by the writers of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 to show what the Garden of Eden, where God dwelled and had relationship with Adam and Eve, were. It says this: "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit was yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp for sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place." This is Jesus talking, verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." This is John. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said, 'Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy be filthy, and the righteous do right, and the holy be holy.'" This is Jesus talking. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Here's a challenge to us. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter the gates into the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." This is Jesus. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life, in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we have read through this last chapter, and we come to the end of our series in Revelation, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, what the Spirit is saying to us. The areas you're calling us to repentance, You're calling us to obedience. You're calling us to love both of you, both love you and love others. In the areas where you're gently bringing conviction for sin, in the areas where you're giving encouragement, where you're challenging us to new steps of faith, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, more than anything else, we ask you to come. We're looking forward with great anticipation to the day when you return for us. Lord, may we live as though you're coming back tomorrow. May we prepare, Lord. Be ready for you coming. Do your work in us, Lord. Transform us. Make us new. May we be people who, when you return, we are found faithful. That we've not been messing around and not paying attention to the things you called us to love you and to love others, to share the good news, to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to live as a light, the light of the world, to be salt. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.